troubles, that's what you see. Brother, love is divine, and the judgment is mine.
Right now? I'm ready. I've been ready for years. Fab 4, and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 45. A brief stop at Isaiah before we move to the New Testament. And let's begin with prayer as we do, and thank God for the time we have together. Always an opportunity to learn. What a privilege it is to have God's Word, to be able to understand it, know that it is for us, that God has provided it for us. And that's its whole purpose, is to reveal God to us. And so, with humility and reverence, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us with your word. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for this wonderful subject that you have brought to us, which is spiritual warfare, and specifically our strength, or really your strength in us, to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You have blessed us to be able to stand against your enemy, and he has made us his enemy because we are yours. And so, Father, we hope to and wish to please you and to represent you and to use no other strength but yours, no other armor but yours, no other wisdom but yours. May we be found faithful, Father. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. The reason why we stop here, I was looking around at the word strength as it's used throughout the Bible. I was looking at strength and power, and they're all over the place. You could look up And if you're interested, you know, what's wonderful, you used to have to buy this concordances. I remember, I think someone had, I had a King James concordance, and it, you know, it was about a foot thick, and you know, so it's basically every word in the Bible. And then I remember how excited I was that I was able to gather enough money to buy a New American Standard concordance. It was as thick as the King James. The King James was moved to a doorstop, and which they make, those concordances make perfect doorstops. But in our day and age, we have computers. And so you can go online, Blue Letter Bible, Bible Gateway, there's a bunch of them. And you can just, in any translation you want, you can pick the translation, you can type in a word, and it will show you where it is in every every place it's used in the Bible, if you're curious. When you look up words like righteousness and strength, you get hundreds of entries. And here's a place where they're used together. In the Old Testament, when it talks about strength, you could use might is another synonym. Strength, might, or power. In the Old Testament, it almost always refers to God and not to the people. Now, the people are to appropriate that strength. But through the Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets, it's always God's power, God's might, God's strength. And certainly to emphasize to us that the power that we're going to use to live this life that God has called us to is not ours, but that it comes directly from Him. So Isaiah 45:22, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." All the ends of the earth definitely includes Israel, but it also includes everybody, all the Gentile nations. "For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." Now, you've heard this verse before. It's mentioned by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. "They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." Now, who's going to say that? Well, in the context, those who bow their knee to Him. And he says, you know, all will. Well, of course they all will, because believers will do it voluntarily. Unbelievers will do it, will be forced to, as they're judged by God. But all are going to come to the conclusion that strength was only found in one place. All mankind. If you're, you know, an unbeliever, and it's a sad night, you know, it's so sad, you hate to think of it, but the unbeliever standing before the judgment seat of God, what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, the Last Judgment, which we find in the Scripture is the one who sits on that throne who judges is Jesus Christ. So that's the saddest place ever. And who is going to say they have strength in that place? What unbeliever, when they are judged by Christ and presumed unrighteous and cast in the lake of fire. Same with, he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire and the false prophet, the beast. They go into the lake of fire. Who's going to contend with God's strength? So, of course, this is for us to say, well, look, if there's ever a thought in our minds, and when this happens, it's only because we're deceived for the moment, that we think there's power somewhere else. There isn't. Power and strength come from God and God alone. "So they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to Him, and all who are angry at Him will be put to shame." Again, there's judgment. "In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glorify." And here's a display of God's strength. Israel, this little nation. How many of them are there? You know, population-wise, less than 1% of the population of the earth. And yet, this is God's family, really, because they're all descendants of Abraham. But it's not every Israelite, of course. It's the believers, those who have believed upon Him. And you know, even there's plenty of Christian denominations who think, well, Israel's done for. You know, they rejected the Lord and their promises are no longer for them. They're for us in the church. That is a direct lie. And it's an attack on God's character, because God says over and over and over again that he is going to fulfill his covenants to Israel. So a display of God's strength. Of all the people, you know, the minds, and we have history of other peoples in more detail than Israel. But because we have the scripture in the Old Testament, we know more about the thinking of the of that people than of anybody else. You know, what was generally going through the mind of an Egyptian in the, you know, 4th century B.C.? What was 4th millennium, I should say, not 4th century. You know, what was going through the mind of a Persian or one in Babylon or in Nineveh or wherever, you know, like an Assyrian? We don't really know much about them. There aren't a lot of writers. And people back then, there weren't a lot of historians who said, you know, I better write this down. There were none, actually. But we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have Samuel, we have Joshua, all wrote it down. And we can see from the scripture, herein lies the thinking of a people, which matches with the thinking of mankind in general. And yet, of this people, we're so rebellious against God, so ridiculously unfaithful to a God whose miracles they saw with their own eyes. And yet, what will God do to them? Renounce his covenant and say, you're done for, you've rejected me too many times, you're kaput? No. He will fulfill his promises. God has loving kindness. We know this word from our study of the book of Ruth years ago. The Hebrew word is chesed. I like saying chesed. I got to cough that up a bit. Every Jew always had a clear throat, right? Because all he has to do is get up in the morning and say, good morning, and yeah, it's all out. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Everybody clear of the throats and spit. You know, so that's in honor of Israel. So, God is going to fulfill his promises, and therein lies strength. So, who in the world are we to say we can live this life apart from him? Because power was released to us in the church, unlike anything that's ever been seen before. Released us in the church when Christ sat at his right hand, at the right hand of the Father. And so that power is ours. But us using that power depends upon our faithfulness, our wisdom, and God within. When a God is going to automatically do, whether it's the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, power is mostly tied to the Spirit. But our subject is not about who's giving us the power. Our subject is, what do we do to use the power? What do we have to do to make that power extant in our very lives and what we do? That's our subject. And so, if I'm not faithful, and God says this all throughout the Old Testament, I'm just so loving the book of Deuteronomy right now, because it's in the Bible reading. If you're doing the Bible reading, if you're up to date, and I have to confess, I skipped Leviticus and Numbers because I fell behind. I'm like, I'm not going back. I'll go back there later. Maybe. You know, maybe. But I'm loving Deuteronomy, just loving it. God says over and over and over, here's a part of the law, love me, cling to me, fear me. Here's another chunk of the law, love me, cling to me, fear me. And he does it again and again and again, and showing us that, you know, obedience to him is the only way. But if it's a grudging obedience, which, as I always say, if it's a grudging obedience, do it. Right? Do it. If you don't want to do it, do it. If you know what's right and what's wrong, do what's right, even if you don't feel like it. And that's good. But what we want is better. And actually, what we want is best. And what's best is to do so because you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you love his way. So, we need strength to live the Christian life well. Gail, could you give me a little more in-house volume, please? I seem like I'm struggling. I'd like to hear that bit of... There it is. Perfect. Thank you. When it bounces back to me, then I know I'm not working too hard. Because at my age, I'll just pass out up here and run out of breath. I'm like, time to close. We need strength to live the Christian life well, to enjoy it with courage and power. And if we're going to do that, how do we think we could do that without being faithful to Him? Does grace mean that God's going to, you know, we have God's power to use no matter what we're doing? Whether we're sinning, whether we're neglecting Him, whether we're selfish, whether we're on the pursuit of a self, you know, self-gratification. Is God going to give us power to do those things? Obviously not. So it's not a works thing. It's a right thing. And when we follow Him, the power's on. So go to 1 Timothy 1. It's a quick, we've been to 1 Timothy 1:12 here now, about our third time. We're going to quickly just read that because we're going to stay in Timothy for most of tonight. First Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. That's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:10, our main passage, where Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong is the same word that's used here. So Paul is using it for himself. He says, Christ our Lord has strengthened me. And he says, why? Why? Because he considered me faithful. In Greek class today, we were looking at passages where Jesus was saying, if you keep my commands, you love me. And it's definitely conditional. And Dr. Derrickson said, is the love of God conditional? And he winked at us. And we're all like, well, no. And then, but also yes, right? Because, it's like sanctification. It's like God loves the whole world. But our love for Him is based upon something. I mean, anybody can say it. Anybody can say, yeah, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. I just don't live in His way. Then you're lying to yourself. I love the Lord, I just don't love really studying His Word. Then you're lying to yourself. And you should know that. You should know you're lying to yourself. So at least you can do something about it. Or at least, self-deception is the worst. At least if you're clear about what is your condition, if you're clear about it, then from there you can do something about it if you so choose. But Paul makes it clear here, the Lord strengthened me, considered me faithful. Now, this comes from the word pistis, faithful. It's the adjective of faith. Or really, actually, it's the adverb here. So it's, I was faithful, and meaning I was of faith. But, of course, faithful means application of faith. There's believing, and then there's going because you believe. Like David on the battlefield with Goliath. He has faith to say nobody should stand against God's army. But he also has faith to go at the battle line and look at this monstrous man where David has, a stone and a sling and, five stones. I always love that because David picked five stones, maybe thinking I might miss, but he didn't. And here's Goliath, even as a shield bearer, it's really two against one there. And Goliath's a seasoned warrior. But so the point being, David had faith to say what was true, but he also had faith to follow through on what was true. And that's what we're after here. We're not going to stand firm against the schemes of the devil if we're not following through on what we believe. There's a word for that. It's antinomianism, where you don't do what you say you believe. Which is funny, because in the storeroom over there, there's a gnome with a circle and a line through it. If you remember, it was out here on the table for a while. It was Scott Griffith who made that, the antinomian, the little gnome. He's still in there. If we ever do that subject again, we'll pull them out. So Paul was faithfully serving, or was faithful to serve the Lord. Therefore, Christ strengthened them. Christ will only give strength to those who follow His way. This should be spiritual common sense. Faithfulness to obedience, right? It's faith and obedience to the plan of God for your life. What does God want me to do? And I have loved the fact that it's come from God the Holy Spirit here at the pulpit. I know, because we have it came to my mind that while we're in this war, this angelic conflict or invisible war, whatever you want to call it, that it, for us, the battle is one day. Tomorrow, we don't have to worry about that. And that has been so enlightening to me, because if you wrap your mind around that, today becomes your life. You're not really thinking about, well, my life is 80, 90 years or whatever it is, or the rest of this year even. My life is today. And I may go to sleep and not wake up. Rapture may happen. It wouldn't be terrible if it happened in my sleep. Would you experience it? Yeah, silly question. But, it's, you know, a day. The Lord was clear about this. One day at a time now. All right, go to 2 Timothy 4. And we looked at this yesterday. This is Paul's last. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter that he wrote. And this is the last doctrinal paragraph in that letter. So this technically is the last spiritual thing that he wrote. In 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So the same exact word that we just read, strengthened. In dunamo'o, in the Greek, same as be strong in Ephesians 6:10. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. So the Lord stood with me in order that. Now, what we just read before is that the Lord strengthened me because I was faithful. Well, here's Paul being faithful. He's proclaiming the full work of God, or the good news, to the Gentiles. And everywhere that God has told him to go, he's going. We remember in his first missionary journey, he went to Cyprus, had a hugely successful ministry in Cyprus, and then he was like, let's go to Asia. And John Mark said, no, I want to go home. And Paul was miffed at John Mark. That's a theological term, miffed. He was angry at John Mark for going. And he got into a fight with Barnabas over it, as Barnabas was his uncle. What is faithful for Paul is to do this work that God has given him. And notice it's to the Gentiles. Paul has a real heart for the Jews, but he knows what he's supposed to do. God made this clear to him. So Paul's not doing something and saying, you know, he's not saying that, God, I know what gift you've given me and I know what you want me to do. I'm going to serve you in another way. But he's going to do exactly what he's called to do. So as we studied, we went through spiritual gifts and stuff. And, you know, what am I in the local assembly? What am I as a husband, a wife, a father, a child? What am I in all of these various roles, in the church and at home and at work and so on? And in those roles, what is God's will for my life? And that's faithfulness, is that I desire to carry through on that. Not my own idea of what I think it might be, that kind of fits me better and fits the world better, but His way. And you're going to need power for that. And the power comes when you do it. So it's kind of like a simultaneous thing. You can't see it any other way. We'll see in other passages. The same thing. You go the right way, God empowers you in it. You go the wrong way, no power. You're on your own. And it's again, spiritual common sense, or it should be. So in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. So here, with great imagery, Paul is declaring to them, although, you know, to Timothy, would know some of it, not all of it. It doesn't matter, you know, what it was, but what it was brought Paul close to death. And even then, he was willing to do the will of God. He didn't run from it. And that's faithfulness. And then he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed. You notice the confidence in his writing there. And that comes from experience. Now, what if Paul never, you know, faith is a risk. You're taking a risk on Almighty God. We should, and you know, people that I think are unrealistic say, well, you know, you have enough faith in God. All of this faith should be easy. Yeah, I agree with you. It should be. But it ain't for me. And it ain't for any normal person. Yeah, I know what the Bible says about God being all-powerful and omniscient and omnipresent. And I know all of that. But when it comes to the thing itself, the pressure, the tribulation, the temptation, whatever it is, to say that that is always easy is a lie. Right? And to tell people that is a lie, because when they find it hard, they say, well, this isn't spiritual, so you know, might as well give in to it. So then Paul says, you know, right, to him be the glory forever and ever, amen. And we talked about this yesterday. And there's multiple things here. Strength, we use this strength, we come out on top, we've been delivered. For one second, not one second, we always do this, but if we start to think, wow, I'm so good at this, you're falling for another scheme. Glory always goes to God, always. To him be the glory forever and ever, amen. Amen to that. And there's another thing we're going to see in this as well. We looked at it a bit yesterday that while we're using God's strength, and we know that we have God's strength, we should be joyful in our trials. So remember yesterday we looked at 1 Peter 4, where he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. And he says, actually, rejoice that you're suffering for Christ's sake. So we got to stick here, as Paul does, says, with what we are to do. Samson was a very strong man, was he not? Would he kill 1,000 Philistines with that jawbone of a donkey? Can't say ass in church. Samson thought that he would retain God's strength after his vow was violated. He took a Nazarite vow. He's commanded to. And this Nazarite vow was, you don't touch anything dead, which of course was a part of all Jewish things. You weren't drink any wine or any alcohol, and you were not to cut your hair. And Samson messed around with Delilah a little. Well, he messed around with a lot of women. This was a very immoral man. But God told, you keep the vow, you get the strength, right? So he always had his strength. And Delilah's like, how do you get your strength? And he says, you know, if you weave my hair into 7 locks or you tie my hands with a fresh rope. And he went through all this. And he's messing with her. And he's enjoying this. And then he finally says, yeah, if you cut my hair, I lose my strength. But then when he gets up the next morning with cut hair, notice, he says, I will go out, Judges 16:20, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. He completely thinks that he still has strength even though he violated the vow. But once the vow is violated, the strength is gone. And says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. But he should have known. You know, everybody wakes up in the morning, kind of rubs their head. He should have been like, hey, man, where's all my hair? He had tons of it. He had never cut it his whole life. It's like there's another guy, David's son, Absalom, was known for his huge head of hair. It made him famous. God loves irony. Because Absalom, while he's riding away, while he's in the battle against David, his hair gets stuck in the branches and he gets stuck there. And the horse just goes and he's just hanging by his hair. And then they stab him. So, the priest Eli, high priest. Remember anything about Eli or know about him? He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were told, said by God, that they're fat. And actually, so is Eli. We find out that Eli was so fat that when he fell over, his neck broke. That's what killed him, his death by fatness. And why were they so fat? It was because when the people came to give the offerings, they were stealing from the offering out of the tabernacle, right? They're supposed to serve the tabernacle. They're taking all the choice cuts that are supposed to either be burned or whatever. They're violating the sacrifice so that they could have ribeyes and nice fatty steaks and lamb chops, and they just gorging this stuff down. Great stuff. And his sons were talking the women into having sex with them when they came to worship. Some nasty boys. And Eli wouldn't discipline them. And so God said straight up to Eli, look, God sent a man of God came to Eli. We don't know who he was. Came to Eli and God said to him, you care more about your sons than you do about me. So God said to him this, 1 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And he told Eli, your family's done here. Not the Levites. The Levites are always going to be priests. But Samuel would become the new high priest. And Eli would die. The two sons, God said right to Eli to his face, your two sons are going to die in battle. And why? You know, it's not like Eli messed up one day. This is a whole life of, and he knew better. Eli knew a lot better. He knew the Word of God. But he cared more about his sons than he did about God and his sacrifice in the tabernacle. All right, so how are we going to get God's strength? The same thing here. This thought, this idea, this precept doesn't change. You know, this is not an Old Testament thing, that they honored God then, but we don't now. Like, it doesn't make any sense, right? It's like people saying, oh, the Old Testament was just for the Old Testament. And I say, well, you mean the ethics of the Old Testament are just for them, but, you know, now you can, what, commit adultery, lie, steal, worship idols. Yeah, right. Dumb. This is a song of thanksgiving from Asaph, who was a Levite that David promoted and put in charge of writing these songs of thanksgiving. And in this song that the whole congregation sang in 1 Chronicles 16:6, they wrote these words, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. And in Jewish poetry is parallelism, as we've seen. And parallelism means you're restating a thought in a different way or expounding on it in the second line. And if you're seeking the Lord's strength, you're seeking his face. Face meaning what? And the imagery should speak to us here that we're looking for him, for his person, for his, what is he like? All of this. We should know this as much as he reveals. You know, but if a Christian doesn't care to know a lot about God. You know, just give me the bare bones. Just give me the cliff notes. Just whatever. What does it matter? And then, you know, how can you say that you have the Lord's strength? As we've been saying a lot in this study, that people want the blessings of God without God. And that's impossible. And there's a lot in the Psalms. The word strength is used 69 times in the Psalms. And with strength, with power and might in the Psalms is like 100 and something times that those words are used altogether. In Psalm 31:10, I just picked this one. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body has wasted away. David writing this and explaining to us what we should know, that there's no strength in sin. Right. It's obvious, but it should be stated and taught. There's no strength in sin whatsoever. There is no condoning sin in the Bible. God hates sin. There's no excuse for it. And that's why you know you're forgiven and you're under grace, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you never, ever, no Christian should give himself an avenue for sin. It's a complete destruction to the spiritual life. You think it's only a little thing. It won't be. It infects everything. A little leaven leavens, you know, right? It's my job to be honest with you. Right? There's certain sins that I like, you know, to be honest. But if they become a habitual thing, then they wreak havoc on my spiritual life, and they will on yours. And we're all old enough here to know that they have. You know, there have been sins in our lives that have wreaked havoc on our spiritual lives. They have robbed us of our happiness. They have of what we, you know, our birthrights for happiness and joy and strength and confidence and courage and peacefulness. And they've robbed us of it. And thank God, God is patient. He gives us time. We get older. And I think, was it Jonathan Edwards or, no, it was Matthew Henry. I think I put his quote up yesterday. That God in his, we could say, I don't know if he said this, but I would say in his discipline or whatever, God teaches us to the temptations by which we get hooked. You know, the hook in the mouth of the hungry fish. Whatever that bait is, God teaches us to not like it, to have a distaste for it. In some cases, that can take some time. Proverbs 5 talks to us about sexual sins. The entire chapter, which is amazing, that we're almost completely sure, I'm very sure, that Proverbs was written by Solomon, who had 1,000 women, eventually had a harem of 1,000 women. He writes that sexual sins take away strength. Proverbs 31, at the end of Proverbs, King Lemuel's mother tells him not to give his strength to other women. And then in Proverbs 31, we read of the virtuous woman, which is an incredibly high calling to God's women. But you find out that this woman is, and if we... I like to look at it this way because, you know, men can look at Proverbs 31 and say, well, that's the virtuous woman. That's not for me. And certainly there are parts of it not for you, you know, like bearing children. So just to state plainly, you know. But at the beginning of Proverbs, there's wisdom who's called a woman. The wisdom, it's a she. She's a woman. She's a teacher. And at the end of Proverbs, we have a virtuous woman. And it seems to me that they're kind of bookends of this amazing book that, you know, kind of shows a connection between the two. Because the woman in Proverbs 31 is incredibly wise. But here's what else is said about her. See, Lemuel's mother, which opens up Proverbs 31, she says, don't give your strength. He's a king. Don't give your strength to other women. And then she goes into the virtuous woman. In other words, Lemuel, don't give your strength to various women. Find the virtuous woman and give your life to her. Remember, God is all pro-marriage, right? So it is said of her, hold on. As for the virtuous woman that should have been sought out, God says she girds herself with strength, and that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She girds herself with strength. She's strong because she's virtuous. She's wise, she's virtuous, and she's a lover of God. If we combine Proverbs 5 with this saying to Lemuel, don't give your strength to various women, and we have in our world right now, which we can now know publicly because, you know, how many websites are hit become a matter of public. In other words, they can be tallied. And it comes out every year. What are the most popular websites? Pornography. By far. More than Google and Facebook, which is something else. So, if anybody who has found themselves, you could become addicted to that. It's very easy to become addicted to that. That it saps your strength. Sexual sins sap the strength. And it would show us why, one of the reasons why, and I think one of the major reasons why, that there's a lot of weak men walking around in our society. They've given themselves over to sexual sins. And they've weakened their souls and their bodies. Straight from the Word of God, right? God doesn't, you know, pull punches. So, you know, he states the truth and makes sure we know it. So we stand in strength because we're faithful. And then God gets the glory. All right, so what does Paul say here again in 2 Timothy 4:17? The Lord stood with me. That means Paul stood. So getting back to our passage, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul stands firm, and the Lord stands with him. And we're gonna return to that because we're looking at strength. We'll finish it on Sunday for sure. And then we're going to look at putting on and then standing firm. And then we'll look at the armor and prayer. And that will finish the passage. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, we have Christ in view here, as he has in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's Christ who's standing with him. It's Christ who's strengthening him. But in multiple other passages, we find the Holy Spirit strengthening us and the Holy Spirit giving us power. So we don't have to become theological gurus here and try and separate, you know, what power does Christ give us and what power does the Holy Spirit give us? Rather than do that, unless the Scripture makes a distinction, which it doesn't, that we just say they both do. And you might as well lump in the Father there, too. Like, and honestly, if we're living well by God's strength, are we going to be like, you know, I wish this came from the Holy Spirit instead of Jesus? Yeah, right. Like, it's dumb. If the power is available and it's working, you know, plus we're going to find out that the Word of God gives power. Well, which one is it? It's all of them. So, when we stand faithful to His way, the Lord stands with us and strengthens us. This will comfort us and give us confidence because at times it's going to be hard to do it. The Lord is glorified. And we must never forget that. The Lord is glorified in this. He has power and armor. It's His power. It's His armor. We receive them. We never made them. We never earned them. They're His. He has the truth. God has the righteousness, the gospel of peace. Truth, the belt, it's really a leather undergarment. Righteousness, the breastplate. On the feet, the gospel of peace. And then Paul says, and in all things, but it was really fun to bring this question to my Greek professor today, I just have to say. I brought my Greek text with, I'm like starting to actually be able to read it, which is incredible. But anyway, to talk about myself, you know. But I was able to show him these two little words, and I'm like, because in different translations, they translate it differently. I'm like, what would you translate this as? Because Paul, there's six pieces, and Paul has three, and then he uses these two little words, and then he adds three more. And these two little words, they mean in all things. And then we have the armor, the part of the armor that you could actually, any soldier could take off and lay on the ground if he wanted to rest for a minute. In other words, the helmet, the shield, and the sword can be put down. And I don't know if there's a distinction there. But it's a good way to remember it. You have what's stuck to you, which is belt, breastplate, shoes. I mean, unless you sat down and took off your shoes, we don't normally... You know, you don't normally do that, not in battle. But then you have the things that are external, which are helmet, you know, can be taken off, helmet, shield, and sword. And those are the six pieces. And, you know, this, whose are they? They're God's. They're not ours. They're His very armor. So go back a few lines to the first, the paragraph before this. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved His appearing. So, you know, this doesn't sound very easy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And again, Paul describing himself here as faithful. I've kept the faith, faithful. Why did the Lord strengthen me? I was faithful because I was faithful. Where are you and I going to get strength? Faithful. Right? That if you remember anything from this lesson, that's it. That's the thing to remember. Strength comes to faithfulness. And this gives me confidence, even when things are hard. If I'm going to commit, you know, the temptation is to not do it God's way. It's always there, especially when it's difficult. And say, well, I'm going to do it God's way, and I know that I'm going to get power in this. And power's coming. You know, no matter how hard it is. And it will be hard at times. So it is a fight, right? It's the fight is against your flesh, it's against the world, and it's against this creature that God allowed who absolutely hates all things that are good, who is the devil. Colossians 1:29. As for this purpose, also I labor, Paul says, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Why does it work within him? Well, notice the first part. For this purpose, I labor. He's not off doing something else. This is God's will for him. Now, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, so his life is vastly different than ours. But whatever our life is, whatever constitutes faithfulness to God in our own lives, that is the purpose for which we labor. In context, he says, proclaiming Christ, which is a part of our faithfulness as well. Again, hard times are coming. It seems like it may be getting harder. Everybody's looking at gas prices, right? And the super rich people are like, come on, you can pay an extra few bucks for gas while they're driving their Tesla, or they're not driving at all. They're millionaires. They don't know what the price of gas is. I found it was hilarious. I won't disparage someone in authority because I don't remember the guy's name, but he was being interviewed. He's a senator, and he's been a senator for a lot of years. This guy's a billionaire, and he was trying to describe this thing that he's being interviewed, and he's like, look, we're paying a few more bucks for gas so we can defeat Putin, that whole thing, and he was trying to describe pumping gas. You had to see it. I burst out laughing. He was like, you put the, you know, now when you go to the, and he couldn't think of the word pump. Yeah, maybe he was under pressure, but this guy's been a politician for umpteen years. I'm sure he knows how to talk in public. He does it a lot. He's like, when you go to the, and you put the, you know, you couldn't think of the nozzle. I'm like, man, when's the last time this guy pumped any gas? All right, jumping on that box, I can't help it at times, my little political soapbox. It does have political application. It has spiritual application because things are going to get hard here, and it's very easy to look at these people that are on television, in the media, and we're like, you're so dumb. Like, you don't get it. Like, what world do you live in? What planet are you on? And it's so, we can just get sucked right into it like a vortex. Over and over. What I tr- truly love that in the Bible reading that we do, there's a psalm at the end of every one of them. Read those psalms. A lot of them are real tiny things. And God says again and again and again, the evil people of this world are going to be judged by me. No one, it paraphrases it, but it's written in such beautiful language. No one's getting away with a thing. Nobody. They will come to judgment. When? I don't know. Well, 2 Peter 3, Peter says God is patient because he desires all men to come to repentance. Joseph Stalin was in power for 50 plus years. Right? Why didn't God wipe him out? I mean, how easy is it for God to kill somebody? He did it all the time in the Old Testament, right? Just give him a little plague or whatever he does. And but you know, in the midst of killing tens of millions of people, murdered them by his stupid, arrogant policies. God kept him alive. I don't know why, but is it, you know, could the man have repented before he died and believed in Christ? If he did, his sins are forgiven. I mean, you know, it even makes me want to puke a little thinking of that man's sins forgiven. But they are. Christ was suffered on the cross for the sins of that man and for the sins of all of us. Incredible. So, you know, if you want to talk about power, therein lies power. The man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Divine power. So these passages, and again, it's not just one thing. Getting back to Eli or even Samson. Samson had a life of rejecting God. Eli had a life of being, you know, more caring about his own children than he did about God. It was a constant thing in his mind. And, you know, that's not to condone individual sins. As I said, as the Bible says, it doesn't matter what I say. What the Bible says, we should hate them and we should strive for sinlessness, though we know that we're not going to actually accomplish it fully. These passages show that strength is not about being faithful in any one thing, but being willing to be faithful to God in everything. And notice I put willing, right? Not that you are, but you want to be. You're willing to be. And that's where strength, you know, so we look at strength as, you know, something that functions within us on a general basis. All right, so Paul, we move to 2 Timothy. Both of these letters are written to Timothy. You know, the titles kind of give that away. And so let's see here. Go to 2 Timothy 1, to the beginning of the letter. And Paul shows Timothy what power can really do. And not a lot of comment on this. It speaks for itself. As for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, 6. As for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of, you know, there's a related word. It's not the exact same word, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. Notice these three go together. They need to coexist. So can I have power without love? Can I have power without discipline? Discipline here means self-discipline. If I can't control my own impulses in my body, and I say I have power. So, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Doesn't that sound like stand firm? Join me in suffering for the gospel, because you're going to suffer, Timothy. But don't be ashamed of that. We're going to suffer according to the power of God. Stand firm. Who has saved us? The testimony of our Lord, speaking of the Lord. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, which all of us have. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. beautifully put here. We're called by God from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world. And whatever your calling, meaning your gift and your place in the body of Christ, that was chosen by God, not by us. But now, in verse 10, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. That's what he was appointed to. What are you and I appointed to? For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Notice he said to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed for suffering for these things. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, which is his very life. So he says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That's another, it speaks to me, because Ephesians 6 is on my mind, but stand firm. Retain the sound words. Well, why would that be hard? Because as we know from the New Testament, immediately false doctrine hit the churches. Timothy's going to get hit with Gnosticism and Judaism and Eastern philosophies and the religions of the Roman Empire, which there were a bunch of them. Various forms of paganism and Greek philosophy, all of it would be used by the kingdom of darkness to confuse believers. And we even know in our age, when some kind of new quirky thing comes out and people latch on to it, some kind of, you know, whatever the newest fad is in Christianity, is it based on sound words? But it has to be. That's why we're going to see power also comes from wisdom. I must be able to actually, you know, Satan can use a lot of schemes, and one of the major ones is to tweak doctrines, and this is a tricky one. You know, if Satan came at the Christian church with, you know, the devil is God and God is not, you'd be like, that's stupid. And no one's going to believe that. It can't be an obvious falsehood. Right? It has to be a deception. And a deception is a doctrine that has some truth to it. And in another way, you could look at it, the doctrine could be all truth, but it's missing something. Like, for instance, the argument about, you know, how in the world could Jesus be God and man in the same person? That's impossible. So we had Arius was one of the first, and it was called Arianism after him. It says Jesus was a created being. Now, Arius would say that Jesus was a God. It's basically Jehovah's Witness doctrine. He's a God. He's powerful, right? He's love. He's truth. Like all of these things, you could say that all these things are true. And then one part is missing. And if you've got a half-truth and you just focus on that half-truth, say, for instance, the Christian way of life is about self-denial. Isn't that correct? Absolutely. And let's say you just focus, that's it. Christian way of life is self-denial. Well, the Christian way of life is also about serving others and doing good to others and giving to others. You could spend your whole life in self-denial and never give anything to anybody. So here you are, you're a monk out in the desert or the wilderness somewhere, and you've completely self-denialed. Bravo, you have done nothing. Have you served God? Have you served the church? Have you operated in your spiritual gift? No, you just are a hermit who gave up every worldly pleasure. You had something true, and you missed a bunch. And therefore, with that, you have no power. It's like taking a piece of God away from him, like an attribute of God. You say, well, God is love. And they do. This happens all the time, right? And especially in popular Christianity now, it's all about God being love. Jesus loves you. God is love. What about God's justice? No, we don't need that. Right, righteousness. What about God's exacting about what is sin and what is not, about what is right and what is wrong? About our spiritual gifts and what we're supposed to do, what the church is supposed to be. Eh, we don't need that. We just do God is love. It's easier. It is. It is easier. But it's not complete. And if you divide God, He's no longer God. And therefore, if you divide the Christian life into the parts that you want and you reject the others, it's not really the Christian life. It's probably better than no Christian life. But you have to be realistic here. You can't say, well, you know, it's you're headed for the lake of fire. You're not, if you're a believer. But if you say you're going to have the power of God the way that you should, the way that God wills and pleases to have you have it, you don't. You're missing it completely. All right. Did I finish that passage? I went out on a tirade there. I like tirades. So he said, verse 12, we can just finish this one. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I read that, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Stand firm. That's where I stopped. Because the false doctrines are going to come to you, Timothy, stand on sound words. And it could be very unpopular. So he would say to Timothy, teach in season and out of season. Meaning, when it's very unpopular is when it's out of season. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Which, you know, what is that? It's everything. Your salvation needs to be protected. Not that you can't lose it, but you might not live it. You know, we're always learning about the gospel and about salvation and about, you know, even though we're saved people, the doctrine of salvation and what it means to be saved. No, it's a part of the armor. It's the helmet of salvation. Say, but I'm already saved. What do I need a helmet of salvation for? It's because you really need to know what salvation is. And who got it and how we got it, how we earned it. It's endless learning about our Lord and His salvation. All right, so in 2 Timothy 2, and I'll go there Sunday, not now, but that's what Paul is going to, after what he just said to Timothy here, he's going to drive home to Timothy, be strong. And he's going to use the same word again that's in Ephesians 6, in dunamo. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you that you have provided for us this strength. In tonight, Father, we looked at your strength in terms of our faithfulness. May we remember that your strength is given to us when Christ sat at the right hand of God. But your strength becomes functional when we're faithful. As we continue to see, Father, that faithfulness comes with faith, in obedience and wisdom. And we need to have them all. And of course, we should in you, because that's what we're made for. So we ask, Father, that our hearts are enlightened, the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, that we may know your power. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Sun is shining in the sky. There ain't a cloud in the sky. You tell us why you had to hide.